from what we talked about yesterday. Peter, as he's presenting on this day of Pentecost, a proclamation that this Jesus of Nazareth, who they crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Do you see Peter's argument overall is that if he can show the Jews from the scriptures that their Messiah was to die, he was not going to be left dead, but raised from the dead. If he could show the Jews that what happened to Jesus was exactly what was prophesied in Scripture, what could they then believe? They could believe in his resurrection, but they would associate the Messiahship with Jesus of Nazareth. And so he says, let the house of Israel know assuredly, without a shadow of a doubt, that God has made this Jesus of Nazareth both Lord and Christ. So he says, look at the facts. You've looked at the Old Testament with me, says Peter. You've looked at Psalm, and I think I said Psalm 8, it should have been Psalm 16, and you have seen that David did not speak concerning himself when he said, I have always had before my face the Lord, and he has made sure I will not be moved. I have always had hope that my soul would not be left in Hades, and my body would not see corruption. And I have joy in life. Now, Peter said, David's tomb is in Jerusalem today. He's still dead, but Jesus is not. Then he said, quoting from Psalm 110, my Lord said unto my Lord. David could not say such a thing. But God could say it to the Son. God could say it to the Lord. He could say it to David's Lord. The Lord Jesus himself used the same illustration from the Old Testament, even as he presented it to the Pharisees and the Jews on the occasion you would see in the Gospels. So, Peter's saying, he's alive. He could not be left dead. It's impossible that he could be holden. The pangs of death could hold him. Does Peter call for the fact that he was a witness to the resurrection? Yes, but that's not his main point, is it? It is that if the scriptures say that a man would die, that he would be raised from the dead, and he would be exalted as the Lord on the right hand side, remember that means that he has the authority of God now to rule in the hearts of men, and he is Lord whether men will have him or not. He will always remain Lord until the moment comes when he puts his foot, as it were, on the heads of his vanquished enemies, and he proclaims to the Father that what has been set out to be done has been done. And what will the Lord do? He will then give all authority, all power into the hand of the Father, and he himself, as the Son of Man, will also submit himself to the Father. And when God will be made all in all, the whole work of eternity will culminate in God. There it began, there it will end, and we're looking forward to that day. And you know how he's doing it? Today he's working out that salvation through Jesus Christ, his church, and we are that church. And we should be profoundly thankful and privileged to know this morning that we are under the authority of Jesus Christ, who is the right hand of the Father, who is the power and authority of God, that he rules in us. And he's presenting that rule, that kingdom, to the world. Israel had the privilege, had the opportunity of establishing, being that instrument of the establishing of God's kingdom upon this earth. But what did they say? We won't have him. We won't have it. And God said, all right, I'll use somebody else. But on the day of Pentecost, we know that all those thousands of people that heard Peter were Jews. And he said, don't you want to know your true Messiah? Have him, take him. You need him. Let Israel assuredly know. And we looked at the death of Christ. And yesterday, maybe you've never really thought of the death of Christ in the way we looked at it last night. As he hung upon the cross, we said that spiritually he was separated from God. Wasn't it? Because he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As if God, as it were, had turned his back upon him. A question that came up, which is a very good question, where was the Lord for those 3 days? And maybe you want to repeat your question, John, that you brought up last night, because I want us to look at it just for a few minutes as to really what happened. Okay? You want to, what was your question, John? Do you remember now the front?
If he spent 3 hours in suffering, or if he spent 3 days in suffering.
Okay. Many of you have heard the Apostles' Creed, right? And how does the Apostles' Creed go? He descended into hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sat upon the right hand of the Father. Now, what up till now would you say you have understood by saying all those times he descended into hell? Did he, when he left the cross, go to what we would understand as hell? What is hell? Is hell, hell so often to us is what? Suffering and fire, isn't it? So it sounds like he went to suffer for 3 days. But did he? He already suffered on the cross. And let's explain why. The place Hades, or hell, is the place of the dead, the abode of the dead. Now, when Jesus was raised from the dead, and the passage in chapter 3 and verse 15 says that God raised him from the dead. Was Jesus dead? Well, we say, well, yeah. Aha, all right. I think that's the key to it. His body and soul were separated. When the psalmist, and we'll read that, maybe first of all we ought to read that verse, Acts 3:15. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. Now, you say, well, look, that's just what you've just said that. He raised him from the dead. Do you know what really the word from means there? It means out of or from among the dead. From among the dead. Now there's a difference. From among the dead means that he was with the dead. But what kind of dead? In our minds, when we think of dead, we think of corpses, don't we? But is that what he's referring to? From among the dead ones. It means the ones who have left the body and are no longer in the body but alive spiritually. They are there. They are in the place of the dead. Those who are asleep physically are those who are dead. Now you and I have relatives and friends who have already gone to be with the Lord, haven't we? But they're separated from the body and we call them dead. Right? But actually they're alive. They're with Christ in paradise. Now, if Christ then was raised from among the dead, he is the first and only one as yet, and in 1 Corinthians 15 he's described as the first fruits of resurrection. It means that God took him from the place of the dead, not one corpses, not hell as we see it, the suffering and anguish, but the place of the dead, those who have been separated from the body, which we describe as Hades, and there are two parts to Hades. Explain that in a moment. And out of there, God raised him and brought him back and gave him, his soul was once again restored to his body. For he said, my soul will be not left in Hades, the place of the dead, nor will my body see corruption. How many are there who have lived on the face of this earth who have not, whose body has not seen corruption? Enoch? Elijah. Only two. They may still see yet corruption. Some have said that they are the witnesses of Revelation. Maybe Bernard can say something about that next week. I don't know. Think in terms of this. That his body was not to see corruption. So in raising him from the dead, he is the only one as yet who has ever come out of the place of the dead and has been restored to his physical body. And his physical body has actually raised up. Isn't that true? There were several who've had physical resurrections. Jairus' daughter. Who else?
Lazarus.
Who else? The widow's son, Elijah. But what do we know happened to them following? They died again. Otherwise, there would have been in Scripture an explanation of it. The Lord Jesus came out of the place of the dead. He was restored to his physical body, and his physical body never saw corruption, and it came out of the grave. What kind of body? Just a minute. A new one. Transformed. Okay? The one that we know is called a resurrection body. Jesus said, I am the resurrection, future, when bodies will be raised, but I am also now what? Life. I am life. I am life to the body of Christ. I am life to the church, which is the body of Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, had a physical body. That physical body died. It was put in a grave. He was separated from it, and that's what we mean by physical death, separation from the body. He was restored to that body. It was raised a new one. And that body was accepted by God because it was raised off the earth, as it were, and he now has become that one who sits upon the right hand of God. He's got the rule of God. The body is immortal to last forever. So then, he is giving life now as the one who received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's giving life to us on earth so that we too can also enjoy what? Two things. What are they? Life, his life, spiritual life, and secondly, resurrection. Physically, we will be changed. That's why, this is a big thing, that's why we no longer need to fear death, because death's been overcome. Okay? Yes, Tom. Oh, sorry, Kathy first and then Tom.
I don't understand. He was raised from the dead, now he went to be with those who are spiritually dead, or those who are spiritually alive but physically dead?
Spiritually alive but physically dead.
So like Christians who are dead or something?
Christian believers who are dead, yes. Now there's some complications in here, obviously, and I'm going to hope to clarify things for John in a minute too. But when he left, we'll take it step by step and then we'll get Tom's question and Garth's question. On the cross, Christ was separated from the Father. There was a period of time of darkness, we know. Right? We said that last night. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then, after that, he said, it is finished. What is finished? Well, am I going to die? Apparently, that separation was finished. Sin had been borne by Christ. And then he said to the Father, as he bowed his head, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Father, I'm yours. He then left the body. What do we call it when somebody leaves the body? Death. They die. So he died like all men died. It was necessary for him to have a physical death as well as a spiritual death. Remember, death is separation from. When he spiritually died, it was as if he was separated from God. By what? Sin. What separates us from God? Sin. And we die spiritually. That separation then, having been completed, he was then restored as a man. Don't forget, this is his humanity, because God can't die. Jesus as God did not die on the cross because God cannot die. Jesus as the man died on the cross. And yet because he was the Son of Man, he could be the infinite sacrifice. Now that's where it gets difficult, doesn't it? How can he take all of our sin, just us in this room, upon him? God says, I'm satisfied, because he's the infinite sacrifice. He's the Son of Man. That's where it is difficult. But we know that on that occasion then, our sin was placed upon him. He was made sin for us. But he was restored. He was made once again alive. He was raised, as it were. He died physically. His body was separated, he was separated from his body. His body was taken down by Joseph of Arimathea and placed in a tomb. A stone was rolled across, it was sealed. He had left the body. That's death. Where did he go? Well, it says he went to Hades. What is Hades? The place of the dead, okay?
It seems like, are you sort of referring to, like, in Luke 16:23 talks about, and in Hades,
lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, Lazarus in the tomb. Like, it doesn't seem like that's a holding tank for the yeah, well, and also in like 1 Peter 3:19, it talks about Christ went down and talked to the spirit of, well, you know, the believers that were in prison.
Like the Arnold Christian Brown.
Yeah, he talked to it.
Right.
He had said that
two places.
Going up, descended down to Sheol, all the tank of the righteous, and when Christ resurrected, Sheol was no longer
right
there, and they went
emptied. Yeah. Yes. The difficulty is in 1 Peter is knowing to whom Christ preached. There's no doubt that when he went to the living dead. The ones Daniel spoke about. The ones where Abraham, all the believers in the Old Testament, and if you want to call it a holding tank, it's not soul sleep. There is a place, there was a place, until the resurrection of Christ, where believers were. Where their departed spirits, where their souls were. They had no bodies. That's hard for us to grasp. But they're alive because God said, I am the God of the living and the dead. Now who's the dead? Abraham, Isaac. He said, I am the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Abraham. This is what he said to Moses. How many years later? Several hundred years later. He was saying to Moses through the burning bush, I am the God of someone who died hundreds of years before. How can somebody say that he's the God of somebody if he's dead? It means that he must be alive, yet departed from this body. So Abraham is alive. Isaac is alive. Remember this, that these bodies are only the vehicles of our spirits while we're here on earth. It is only the home that we live in. It is the place where I live and where God can live. All right? So until the moment comes when this body dies, I'm alive on this earth. As soon as that takes place, I'm dead as far as this earth is concerned, but I'm still alive. True? Okay. Yeah. All right, then, very good question. How do I answer that? Possibly this. Elijah was carried away. He didn't have a physical death, did he? Right, and so what about Moses? He had a physical death. He did have a physical death. But there's an interesting story in Jude about Moses that there was a conflict about Moses' body. Because nobody ever saw Moses buried. It says God buried him. So what happened to Moses' body? All we know that when he went up to the top of the mount, and it was Pisgah, that he took his last walk. The children of Israel all saw Moses go alone to the top of that mountain because God said, you're not going into the land. He got to the top of the mountain. It says God, even though his eyes were clear, even though he was still a strong man, even though he was getting on in age, 120, I think, he died and God buried him. What happened to his body, we don't know. But in Jude, there's an instance there that says that Satan wanted to have, and there was a war, went on about Moses' body. Whether Moses' body, in that sense, corrupted, I don't know. Whether it is yet to corrupt. This is where the question comes in, is Moses, Elijah, and Enoch, have they yet to play any part? That's a little bit of conjecture, and I can't answer it. So, can we just have to leave it there. Okay? Now, this word, yes, Tom?
In Matthew, where it speaks about the crucifixion of Christ, and then after that the graves were opened and there was a resurrection, was that where Christ speaks in where Paul speaks in Ephesians, he says that he sent him with captivity captive. Yes. Is that referring to the same verse, or is that speaking about a natural resurrection where people, like the speaker last week said, came and preached on earth physically? Or is it speaking about a resurrection that went to the holding tank went to heaven?
It is, as it were, the place of the living dead. Did leave. God led captivity captive. He took them with him out of that place, and they're with him today. Now, the interesting thing is this. How do we know that Jesus did not go to a place of suffering once he left the body on the cross? Yes, it's in there, but there's something else which is very, very interesting that took place. That he said something to somebody. He said, this day shall you be with me in... Now, that's the only hint we have from anybody But you know that's a key thing? You say, well, you can't build a doctrine on one word. No, we can't. But it fits in, doesn't it? He said to the thief on the cross, who said, remember me. What did the Lord say to him as he hung there? This day. Did the Lord mean in this coming age? No, apparently not. According to the text, it means this day you will be with me in paradise. I encourage you to look up the word paradise, look up the word Hades. And you'll find that it means places of the dead. Paradise has had several meanings. It means a place on earth, which is the garden of God and so on. It means a place of, you know, pleasantness and so on. And it's had some different connotations over history. John?
Well, so you're saying that the living dead were, like, okay, Jesus went to where the living dead were.
Yes.
Now, were the people just that were going to go to heaven there, or the people of hell and heaven?
That's where we've got to watch, use the word hell. Those who are dead spiritually, who have been are going to be judged at the great white throne judgment, are not in the same place. We're not in the same place as those who are alive spiritually, who had said yes to have put place their faith in God. There's a distinction between the two groups. And he went to the one group. He didn't go to damnation. He didn't go to a place of suffering.
Okay, but there were people there in the place of suffering already then.
Yes, apparently. The only thing I can come to that is Luke 16. If you read Luke 16, he uses an illustration of Abraham's bosom. Those with Abraham and those who are not with Abraham. And one talks to Abraham and says, oh, please, can I just give me one drop of water upon my tongue? Speaks of thirst. How far we can take that, I don't know. It depends on how you interpret the parable the Lord Jesus is giving there. Okay? Yes, Dennis? No, you can say that we, as persons, and if you want to say spirit and soul, we are going to be, once we die, and when we mean die, I mean separation from this body. When we're separated from this body, we will go to be with Christ. But we will not experience resurrection until we're restored to this body. Okay? Others, we know that when a person dies, he goes into the presence of Christ, if he's a believer. Right? That means you're leaving this body, it dies, you bury it, it corrupts, it goes into the earth. The miraculous is that God is going to raise us with new bodies, according to 1 Corinthians 15, isn't it? So, when the Lord Jesus Christ becomes our Savior, He becomes our life. And our life, or His life in us, guarantees something else, future resurrection. Now, the amazing thing is that what Peter's getting at is on this day of Pentecost is that Jesus could not be held by death because of who he was. He was perfect man. Death can't hold the one who has the key to life. So that's why the resurrection is so important to our message. He's been raised from the dead. He's been restored to his body. That's resurrection. He was not left. His soul was not left in Hades. His body did not see corruption. The two were once again restored in a marvelous way. God raised him from the dead. And he, that Jesus of Nazareth who was raised from the dead, that man was exalted on the right hand of the Father, received the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now what's he doing? He's pouring forth life to this earth so that other people who will submit to the rule of God may also experience the life of Christ in them now and future they may enjoy what? The resurrection. Now, there's going to be another resurrection, apparently. According to the scriptures, there is a resurrection of the dead, because they will be brought before the great throne, and judgment will fall upon them. But there's going to be the resurrection for us, who know Christ, and we will stand before the Bema, which is the judgment seat of Christ, for all that he has been able to accomplish in us, to the establishment of his rule upon this earth. Yes, John?
Doesn't the soul actually not die, though?
I mean,
like,
yeah, the soul doesn't die.
It's always alive, but it's separate from
God. Right. See, death is separation from. And if we can understand and get our thinkings and our thoughts, death is separation from, means that when we die, our soul leaves the body. That's why, as we said the other day, you can gain this whole world, but lose your own soul. In other words, what does it mean there? It means that your soul, eternally, or your soul is separated from God, but your body will see corruption. All these things around here are going to go, but no, our soul will not.
Okay.
Let's get pairing and yes.
Soul and spirit.
Yes, this is where, you know, you get again the idea that the trichotomy and dichotomy. We won't get into that. It means, in other words, that that which is spirit, that which is non-physical, is forever, which is your body, your soul and your spirit. If you want to think of it in terms of soul and spirit together, fine. Your heart and soul, your mind and spirit, they're very words closely linked. But we'll say at this point, soul and spirit are the non-physical entity of our beings, and it's our body which is going to corrupt. Okay? Genesis. Okay. Those who are unbelievers, there is still a place of the dead, Hades, but it is not full because there's only one side that has people in it, as it were. I say people, persons, those who are dead, separated from their bodies. Yes, those who die as unbelievers go to a place of the dead, but it's the dead dead. There's a difference between the living dead and the dead dead, right? The living dead are those who are who have been given spiritual life. They have a relationship with God, and they are separated from those who are dead dead, who are spiritually dead and died in their sins. Okay? There is a place at the moment. It apparently is a place of torment. Now, this goes contrary to our thinking. We say, God, how you, a loving, gracious God, can allow those who on earth fail to respond to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and now died in their sins. In other words, physically they were separated from their body while they yet disobeyed God and did not recognize Christ to be their King and Lord. They have a place of torment, according to Luke 16. And that there is a day coming when they will be judged. And those of us who know Christ, who will die on this earth, and we are not guaranteed long lives, we aren't guaranteed longer than the moment that we breathe, are we? Some of us may see the coming of Christ in this room. What will happen to us? In a moment, we will be changed. What about those of us who are going to die? Well, like anybody else, our body will see corruption. And then what? He's going to raise us from the dead. Now, it's not a very comfortable thought to think that within this year, some of us might be gone physically. But you see, the power of this message is that we need not fear death anymore. Because death does not have its hold upon us. Physically, yes, our lives can be done in. Yes, that's possible. It's possible, like Stephen, to have the stones fly and his body collapse before him. But is Stephen dead? No, he's not. He's gloriously alive. And God is going to restore him in the resurrection to his physical body. One that is changed, one that is eternal, 1 Corinthians 15. One that's rather immortal. When mortality shall put on immortality. When we see him, we shall be like him. I think Peter got a little excited. You know why? Because for the first time in his experience, in his life, he was sharing the life that he'd been watching for 3 years. That life was now his by the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The life truly of Christ had been placed at his disposal. God's life through Christ had been made available to Peter and the other disciples, and they said, hey, this is fantastic. And they preached the message of the resurrection. And we'll find that it is the message of the church. It is the resurrection of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean to say we don't talk about his death, because you don't have resurrection without death, and you don't have death without resurrection in terms of Christ. But what a message the church has. What are we preaching? Now, when you think of it in its context right here, and by the way, are there any more questions about that? Yes, Kathy.
Yeah.
So there hasn't yet been a physical resurrection for anybody, but when that place in Sheol was done away with, it was just spiritual resurrection.
Right. Now, apparently in Matthew, it evidences that there were those who appeared for a short time with Christ. And whether we can call that a resurrection, that's possible. Some might, depending upon their belief of the millennium and so on. But that was a resurrection of the dead. But they appeared for a short while. Christ was the first fruits. Then if he raised some others then to take with him, they did have a visible presentation or presence on this earth. They had a new body on this earth. But there's still a resurrection to come. The resurrection of the dead. When those who now are with Christ, no doubt in his presence, and where that is beyond me. Is it beyond you? Christ left this earth and we think of him going up. But you, if you're living in Australia, you're going down. See the problem? So I mean, does when Christ arrive, does he come down or does he come up? That's just absolutely beyond our understanding. When he left the earth from those disciples, the cloud took him. And they were looking up into heaven. It's the only way to look. They didn't look down because he didn't go down. He left. So they looked up. In this way, he will come. In the same way. In other words, apparently he'll come in a cloud and he will literally plant his feet upon this earth again. All the Australians have to come round. Let him come round. God will work that out. Tom?
By this, heaven has to be a physical place because he's physically there, right?
Yeah, I don't think we better get into that aspect of it right now, as far as the physical aspect of heaven. We say the streets are paved with gold. I mean, is it gold that we found in South Africa? Well, it's hard to tell. That seems to be done away with. I think we'll just hang on to that one. I'll leave it alone for the moment. Just think in these terms, if you would, because we've got just a few minutes. Here was Peter telling some Jews, thousands of Jews, who stood there with mouths wide open, ears as perked up as they could be, because he was saying something revolutionary. Was it being accepted? Yes, it was being accepted. They were saying, hey, now wait a minute. Peter's saying that in the Psalms, David said that his soul would not be left in Hades and his body would not see corruption. If the Messiah, if that was to happen to Messiah, as apparently the scriptures are saying, this man is right. This man, Peter, is right. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah and we missed him completely. In fact, we were the ones who crucified him. He was truly the Messiah. Now we see that God, what he had to say in the scriptures, said that a man would come, he would die on a cross, he would establish his kingdom, or he would be the king that he is. Not only upon Israel as a nation, but upon the whole earth. Now some of the scriptures for those who are listening to Peter on that day of Pentecost are coming to fit in, aren't they? Those prophets, all those who spoke the things in the past of one who was to come and the whole world would see the power of God. They would pour forth the Holy Spirit. Now things are beginning to come together. And they say, hey, we missed our Messiah. We crucified him. What does Peter have to do? Nothing. All he has to do is tell the what? Truth. All he has to do is tell the truth. And friends, that is our responsibility, to tell the truth and nothing else. And as he presented the truth, what began to happen? The ministry of the Holy Spirit in lives took place, and the thousands who had heard the mighty sound of a rushing wind, the thousands who had seen the tongues of fire, if thousands did, but the many who had heard him speak in language, them, that is the Galileans, speak in languages that were their own, had to make a decision. Because the proclamation of the truth always will bring men to the place where they must make a decision. They cannot say, well, do you mind if I think about it? You will either say, I receive or I reject. I will have Christ as the Lord he is and claims to be, or I will say, forget it. And what began to take place in men's lives, 3,000 of them at least, or up to that number, they're beginning to say, what must we then do? To do what? To have Christ as our Messiah, this Jesus of Nazareth. That's what began to happen. And look what it says then in verse 37. When they heard what? This. What does this refer to? The tongues? No, the truth. The truth of who Jesus is, the truth of what Jesus had come to do, and the truth of what Jesus wanted to do in their lives. So, what must we do? When they heard this, they asked that question. Because they were pricked in their heart. Now, what does it mean when it says they were pricked in their heart? Conviction. Now, this is where our third part in the outline comes in. Application. Does Peter have to actually call the application out? No. The amazing thing is that the Spirit of God will take the truth. And the Spirit of God will take the truth, or rather, He will take the Word, and what will He do with the Word of God? He will reveal the truth. At the same time, what will the Word of God do? Produce faith. Now it's going to be the work of the Holy Spirit for faith to be mixed with truth. As they come and say, what must we do? They are convicted by the Holy Spirit. Why do you think they're convicted? What are they convicted about? Two facts. What do you think they are? They're convicted about two facts. All right, their guilt. In the crucifixion of Christ, yes, and their own sin. What was the other thing they're convicted about? The resurrection. But this about the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, what truth do they see? Because of the resurrection, what truth? Right, who He is. Men must be convicted about who He is. They must be confronted with who Jesus is. Unfortunately, the gospel that has been preached on the face of this earth recently is that we have a Jesus who just did a nice thing for us. He died on a cross and He's taken our sin away so that we can all have a happy life now and forever on. Isn't that the gospel we've heard so often? That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? He is Lord. He is King. He is the Messiah who died on a cross, yes, because he died on a cross so that He could be raised from the dead, overcoming the power of evil, death, which is the last enemy of God. Death is the last enemy of God, which He's going to completely do away with. And He is King. We present then Christ, not as, I'm sorry, but He's just a nice man you need to know. We present to Him to the world as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this, His person and what He wants to do, that's rule in men's hearts. Now there's no other gospel than that. There really isn't. The resurrection of Christ is a powerful word then for us and for the rest of the world to know. Right, conviction. We think of conviction involving two parts. When they heard this, they were convicted about the fact of His Lordship, who He was, and the fact of their own sin, what they were. I think we can say four things. And we can apply it to ourselves. I recognize who He is. Next time we meet, I'll put this up so that we can sort of get the words repentance involved here. I recognize who He is. I realize what I am. That's bringing about conviction. Because when they heard this, that is who He was, and they recognized what they had done, what I am, and what I am, out of what I am, that's what I will do. What I am always brings about what I do, right? The third thing, I respond to His person. I respond to who He is. And fourthly, I receive His Spirit. And we'll see that those four things took place in the lives of these on this day of Pentecost. They recognize who He is. That's what I have to do. They realize what I am. I have to recognize that or realize it. I respond to His person. That is, I respond to His Lordship. And then I receive His Spirit. And they did. In that, we'll see repentance. Because conversion will lead. Conviction leads to conversion. Conversion leads to commitment. And we'll see some other words in a moment that show us the whole gamut of salvation when we receive Jesus as who he is.